Before the lesson this morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 John, chapter 3. That'll be 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure.
I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage, 1 John, the third chapter, will be our text this morning, and we will only go to probably a few other passages. We will remain in 1 John 3 for the majority of our lesson this morning. Good to be back with you after having been gone for a week. Enjoyed a week being in Alabama, working with a small congregation in Cullman County, being able to visit family. But it's always good to be home with, of course, my family here, and also my spiritual family that worships in this place. We do have many who are visiting with us today. We thank you for joining us as we come together to worship and to praise our God. And now as we look to His Word, I'd ask you to consider the instruction that God gives to us. We began a couple of months ago, one Sunday a month, we're looking at a lesson from 1 John. We've covered the first two chapters, and this morning we're going to look at the third chapter and also the first few verses of chapter 4. And I'll remind you of what John said there in the beginning chapter, in John 1 John 1 and verse 4, that John was writing these things, and depending on your translation, it will either read, that your joy or our joy may be full. And again, the idea that I think John is conveying there is that his joy, of course, is tied up with the joy of the people there, of the brethren. And everything John is writing is so that God's people may have a complete joy in remembering all that God has done for us. In the first chapter, we focus on the fellowship that exists in God. That now in God, we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with each other. And this morning, we want to consider what He says in the third chapter. And as was already mentioned, that we are talking in the third chapter, and we've already read the first three verses, you'll already see the emphasis there. The emphasis now is on sonship. In fact, I want to look at the first couple of verses here of 1 John chapter 3 and just notice the joy that ought to exist because of what exists now in God. As he says in verse 1 again, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. In verse 1, he's talking about what we already have. Here's what exists now. And if we're tying it back to the joy, then this ought to be a source of joy for us now. And the first point that he makes is that God's love, and I'm using the NIV here, in the term lavished. And the New American Standard that I'm reading from says bestowed. But the idea is a great love being bestowed on us. And we think of the love that it took for God to make us His sons, His children. From about 2000 to, 2008, maybe 2009. I can't remember when my last trip was. I took 8 or 9 trips to Russia, working with a small church in Tula, Russia, which was about 2 hours south of Moscow. And it's something that I noticed on every one of those flights, and anyone that has flown to Eastern Europe, and this wouldn't be the case now per se because of some laws that have changed in Eastern Europe, but you would have noticed the same thing that I noticed, that on the flights over, there were no children on those planes. You had businessmen, you had couples, but I rarely, if ever, saw a child on a flight from the United States over to Russia. It just didn't happen. On the way back, though, there were children everywhere. It seemed like every row had at least one small child in it. And you know the reason. Because many people had gone over to Russia and Ukraine and Eastern countries and were adopting children and bringing them back home. And that made for a noisy plane ride. But while you weren't getting any sleep anyway, and I don't sleep on a plane, so it really didn't matter, you had a sense of joy because you realized that here is love being shown. That here were children going from impoverished circumstances, being left in an orphanage, not having anyone really to care for them, to now going to a home, to having a mother and a father, to having love lavished on them. And that's the image that comes in my mind when I get this idea of love being lavished. You can imagine all that those parents and all the expense they had already paid to go over and to select those children. And there are some, no doubt, in this audience who have even done something like this or know those who have. You know the expense and the time that it's taken, that at the drop of a hat you may get a call and you've got to fly across the world. And there you're going to spend some time and you're going to get a child and you're going to bring that child home. That is love. And John is saying, here is the love that the Father has bestowed on us. The love that the Father has lavished on us. In the college class, we were reading and studying from Romans, the 8th chapter this morning. Truly, what love God has bestowed on us. We could go back to the 5th chapter in verse 8, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you go to the 8th chapter and the 7th chapter, and in the 7th chapter you see just how far we have fallen away from God. And Paul commenting on himself about how wretched he was, who is going to save me from the body of this death. And yet now in Christ, God has done all for us. That now Christ, because He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, He has condemned sin in the flesh. And now we can be recreated in the image of God. Our spirits can be as God's spirit. And the text goes on to talk about how now we are sons of God. All possible because of the love that our Father has lavished on us. Here is what your God has done. And so since God's love is lavished on us, you continue on in verse 1, we would be called children of God. And I want to emphasize the next phrase when he says, and such we are. And I think that's a phrase you and I need to think about for a little while. It's easy to say, I am a Christian or I am a child of God. But John is saying, such you are. You're not simply saying that you're a child of God. You're not simply wearing a title, if you will. You are in reality now a child of God. Because of what He has done for you in Christ, you are His child. You belong to Him. What great love the Father has lavished on us. And even though we have spent the majority of our lives turning from Him, seeking our own way, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, now because of His love that is lavished on us, we are children of God. And such we are. This is the reality of the situation. This is not hypothetical. This is not theoretical. This is the reality of the situation. If you are in Christ, and you are God's child. And so as it goes on there in the first verse, and because of this, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. We're all sensitive to public opinion. We're all sensitive to what others think of us. And if you are following events in the world, then you will recognize that the world, well, its opinion of believers has been decreasing, and that opinion of believers in Christ will only further decrease. And in essence, John is saying, so what? So what? So what if the world doesn't love you? So what if the world thinks you're backwards? So what if the world thinks you're intolerant? So what? If you've had the Father's love lavished on you, if you are now called children of God and you are in fact in reality children of God, so what? It doesn't matter. Remember what God has done for you. This is what we have now. And then you go to the second verse, and you see here is the joy that we have to wait for. It said, "Beloved, now we are children of God," verse 2, "and it has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him." We will be like Him. In reality, Christians are undergoing a transformation all the time. We're putting to death the works of the flesh, and we're living by the Spirit. We're setting our mind on the Spirit. We're becoming partakers of the divine nature, Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Paul talks about how we're being transformed as in the image of His glory. But the point that John is making here is that one day, when He appears again, we will finally and totally and utterly be like Him. And perhaps He even has in mind the final change that occurs within the resurrection. That as our spirit has been reformed, our spirit has been transformed, our spirit has been renewed, we're becoming more and more like God every day, and that time comes, that moment comes when in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, He returns, the dead arise, and we all put on immortality. And this corrupting flesh is no more. Everything has changed. Here's the joy you have. One day, finally and totally, we will all be just as He is. But not only that, He says, because we will see Him just as He is. Many of you are no doubt familiar with when Moses asked to see the Lord, asked to see Jehovah God in Exodus 30, the 33rd chapter, how God responded to that request. No man may see my face and live. That man had been separated from his holy God since the fall, since sin entered the world. Whereas man once walked with God in the garden, now that is no longer possible. But in the future, that has changed. And you have those closing pictures in the book of Revelation of now that there is no need for the sun, that is the bright illuminating sun in the sky, because God is there. And the Son, Jesus, is there. And we'll all be reunited with them. Here is what we have to look forward to. Here is the joy of being God's child. That even now we have the love of the Father lavished on us. We are His children. But in the future, because we are His children, then we have the assurance that we go home. That home is where the Father is. Home is where His Son is. Home is where His children will all be gathered. We'll be like Him. And we will see Him. Now, before we move further in the text, I just want to pose a question. Is this enough? What we're going to be moving forward to in the text is talking about practical application of this principle. But before you and I can ever get to any practical application, we've got to have our minds right. Everything practice begins with attitude. Ask any coach what he wants to do. He doesn't want to just get his players to do the right things. He wants them to buy into an attitude first. Get your mind right, then your body can do right. And I think John begins this passage, or God begins this passage through John, with that very purpose, as he's about to move into practical application about how we live on a daily basis. Get your mind right. And ask yourself, is this enough? Is what God has done for us in His Son enough? It ought to be. The love that's now lavished on us and the hope of future glory, is it enough? Is it enough to allow us to resist temptation? Because, my friend, if we cannot resist temptation based on what God has done for us and will do for us, I don't know if anything else is going to keep us from it. Is this enough to make us satisfied with whatever God provides for us in this life? No matter how little or how much, can we be satisfied with what God does for us here? Can we have contentment, even in trying circumstances? Can we be reminded that my glory, my grace is sufficient even when we have health problems and physical ailments in our lives? Even when those whom we love and cherish, they may pass from this life. Is it enough to remember that God has lavished His love on us in the Son and has promised us one day we'll be just like Him? One day we'll see Him as He is. You have to get your mind right. And then the body can follow. You have to have the right attitude. And then you can really serve Him. Is it enough? Is the joy that God offers in being His child enough to follow through with what God has asked us to do? Well, if it is, then I think you could sum up the rest of what he says in this chapter in a matter of being proud of your spiritual heritage. I don't know what your relationship with your parents is, but my relationship's a pretty good one. I got to spend some time with Mom and Dad this week, and that's always a treat, always a privilege. Let me tell you, one of the things that would mortify me the most in life is doing something to be an embarrassment to my parents. I have that much regard, that much respect for them. They did their best to raise me right. They weren't perfect. But it would just horrify me to know that I have done something to embarrass them. Now, I don't mean that that's the prime mover in my life, if you will, or I live every day thinking about what my parents think. I don't mean that at all. I just mean I would just hate it to know that I did something that they were not proud of. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to disappoint the Father who has lavished His love on us? To disappoint the Father who has promised future glory, to be like Him and to see Him. And so for that reason, the text continues in verse 3. As he's talked about the joy that you have now and the joy that awaits us in the future, and he says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You have the matter of spiritual lineage here. Children are supposed to resemble their parents in some way. Bless my kids, they're going to resemble me in one way or the other. I don't know how much they're going to look like me or how much they're going to act like me, but they are going to resemble me in some ways. The bad qualities, well, they probably got those from me. They probably didn't get those from Jana. But they do. Children do that. And what John is saying here is, you ought to start resembling your father. If you are proud of your father, you want to resemble your father. If you love your father, you want to act like him. Well, he is pure. And so everyone who has this hope, they purify themselves. They want to be pure because he is pure. And so he continues that thought in verse 4. Now, depending on your translation, the next passage can be tricky. Verse 4 beginning. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is this business about you cannot sin? What's this business about if you sin, you're not of God? When you just read in the first chapter, if you recall, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, again, it's where translation may help. In the Bible I was reading from the New American Standard, it'll often phrase that, practices sin. It's the idea of an ongoing lifestyle, an ongoing behavior. Or as Paul would say in the terms of Romans 7 and 8, you still have your mind set on the flesh and your mind's not set on the Spirit anymore. You're not trying to be typified by the principles of God. You're just living life like you used to live it. You can't do that. Your Father is holy. Your Father is pure. Your Father is just. His seed is supposed to be in you. You're His children. You can't just go out and live however you want to. You can't just go out and practice sin. It shows you're not of the Father. In fact, as he says, it shows you're of someone else's spiritual lineage, spiritual heritage. The devil is the one who practices sin, not God the Father. I tell you, we have to take sin seriously. We have to warn. We have to rebuke. We have to show and point out what's right and what's wrong. We do that for our children. We have to do that for each other sometimes. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But it ought to have love at its heart and goal always. Because what we're aiming for, what we're trying to do, is to help each other be children of God. To help each other act like the Father acts. To be pure because He is pure. That's why sin, all sin, has to be spoken of. The sins that we oftentimes hear about, whether it be fornication or homosexuality, or the sins that sometimes we don't pay that much attention to. Gossip, lying, cursing, whatever it may be. We talk about those things not because we're a bunch of prudes, not because we're just a bunch of people who say, well, you know, here's right and you better do this. No, it's about reforming character to act in the image of our God. He's the one who created us. He's the one who's recreated us in His Son. And we ought to try to act like Him. The one who is born of God does not practice sin. He is born of God. He cannot practice sin. Keep yourselves pure, John says. Act like your Father. Continuing from there, it's a matter of loving each other. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So much could be said about this passage, but the basic point is pretty simple. Children of God act like God. Children of the devil will act like the devil. He goes back to the very beginning, if you will. Draws an image of a brother, Cain. If you're familiar with the story found in Genesis 4 and going forward, you would know, of course, that Cain would slay his brother Abel, and then ultimately another son was born, Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve. And it was through Seth that ultimately the quote-unquote children of God would finally come. Point is this. From the very beginning, there were those who followed after God. And from the very beginning, there were those who followed after the devil. And one of the chief ways that is known is how we treat each other. It almost sounds in this passage as if love for each other is the sole command. And sometimes it's put that way in the Scriptures. Here's what you ought to do. Love each other. Why is it that love for each other is trumpeted in such fashion? Because sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. To truly love other people. To truly submit yourselves to the needs of others. To humble yourself. To think the best of others. To serve others. And one who can love others has perhaps manifest the very character of God in doing that more so than in most other things he can do in this life. Your spiritual heritage is known. It will always be revealed, and it is clearly seen in how we treat one another. And if we will treat each other in the way that God would have us to, then that's going to offer us great confidence. I'll continue on in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. We'll continue on in verse 24 later. Here's your confidence. If you're practicing love and I'm practicing love, then that means that we're trying to pattern after our lives after the Father. And such a person who's trying to pattern his life after the life of the Father doesn't worry a whole lot about what awaits him in the end. He's not overcome by fear. He's not trembling at the thought of meeting his God. No, his character has been reformed such that he's trying to act like his God, and so he has every hope and assurance. He has confidence. His conscience is clear. He doesn't think he's perfect. He doesn't think he's sinless, but he thinks he's following after God. He's trying to do what God would have him to do. That's why his heart does not condemn us or condemn him. We have his commandments. We're keeping his commandments. We have the commandment to love each other. And we're trying to follow the commandment to love each other. Those who are of God are proud to be of God. God who loves all has children who love all as well. And finally, those who love the Father, those who are proud of their spiritual heritage, will want to follow in the ways of the Father. As he continues in verse 24, we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. There's a couple of ways you can take this passage. There is the sense from Romans 8, again, that our spirit becoming as God's spirit. So, and of course, that would make sense if we're being molded into the pattern of God, we're living as God would have us to, and our spirit's being molded into his spirit, then that does give us confidence. But there's another way in which John will touch on the next chapter. And that is a way in which the Spirit had been given to the apostles specifically. And that is the Spirit had been given to them, and as Jesus had promised in passages like John 14:27, John 15:27, and John 16:13, the Spirit would guide them into all the truth. The Spirit would reveal to them all that Jesus had said. And so John encourages his brethren in verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This matter of testing the spirits does seem, in this context, to have the idea of testing the teaching that would be produced from those spirits. The Spirit of God is always going to produce teaching, instruction, that is in line with what God has said. John's audience of that day were being troubled by teachers who were claiming that Jesus, a man of the flesh, and the Christ, the Spirit, were not the same. They could not be in the same habitat, if you will. John says, no. The Word became flesh. Jesus lived as a man. The Christ lived as a man. And anyone who would teach you something other than that is not saying the truth. They're not from God. Again, if you and I, if our spirits are trying to be in tune with God, if we're being led by His Spirit, then we'll listen to what the Spirit says. And that's what John is saying you ought to do. Your spirit ought to listen to what God's Spirit has said. Children of the Father listen to the Father. That's who their instructions come from. The Father is the one who tells them how to live. The Father is the one who tells them how to act. The Father is the one who tells them what's right and what's wrong. You don't listen to the rest of the world. You listen to the Father. Children of God who are proud of their spiritual heritage want to listen to the Father. There's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of other teachings in the world. John says you've got to test that. Test. Is it from the Father? If it's from the Father, then accept it. Take it. Follow it. It's not from the Father. And it's not from Him. It's of this world. And it's the world that follows after that teaching. There's great joy in being a child of God. And joy ought to produce action. Joy is what ought to motivate us to be pure as He is pure. Joy of being His children, of having His love lavished on us, is what should motivate us to love each other To love each other, not just in word, as John has said earlier in this passage, but in deed. To act. To serve each other. The joy of being God's child ought to promote us and prompt us to look to God's word. To see what God has said. To see what He revealed through His Spirit. To mold our spirits after that. To follow His instruction. That's the joy of being a child of God. His love is lavished on us now. And if we will purify ourselves as He is pure, then we have the joy of what comes next. The joy of becoming as He is, the joy of seeing Him face to face. We'll offer a simple invitation this morning. You can become a child of God. You can become a child of God not because of what you do, but because of what He has done. You can become a child of God because He sent His Son. John's gospel, John's account of the life of Jesus, puts it this way in John, the first chapter, in verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, that is, as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You and I are not children of God because of a certain nation which we were born into. We're not children of God because we did so many good things. We're children of God because Christ came. We're children of God if we'll receive Him in faith. And the invitation we offer you this morning is that you can receive Christ in faith. Believe in Him. Put your full faith and trust in Him, knowing that if you'll follow Him, then what He has promised, He will do. So repent of your sins. Those things have shown that you were not, at that time, a child of God. You were following after the ways of the devil. Repent of those things. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven, having put your faith in Christ, and you'll become His child. You'll have the right to be a child of God. If we can aid you in some way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?